And it is very good to be here with you. And I thought that Pastor might be checking in on us, and I'm actually glad he is, because after we are done with the service and turn things off, I do have a few comments to make about him, but we'll deal with that when everything's off. Sorry, Pastor. Okay. But I do appreciate so much Pastor Heffernan and appreciate his inviting me to speak while he's away on vacation. And I feel honored to be here. A year ago, I had my major heart issue, and this is my first time I'll be doing what I call a double header. I have done some speaking, one service on a Sunday, but I haven't done two yet, so I'm going to be doing two today. So it's a challenge for me, but it's also exciting for me to be able to stand in the pulpit. I know the Lord lengthened my days, and I'm grateful that He's done that. Also, I want to mention, too, that it's so good to see so many familiar faces, but it's also so good to see so many not familiar faces, to see the ministry growing and to see people involved with the work. And I know that everybody's not even here. Some are still online. But it's just wonderful to see the Lord doing the work here at Victory Baptist Church in Simpsonville. And I'm glad to be able to hold up the pastor's hands today and minister to you from the Word of God. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. Book of Mark is one of my favorite books. I believe it was J. Sidlow Baxter that called Mark Jesus' cameraman. He talks about the life of Christ, but he does it in short snatches, little photographs, little snips here and there. Now, you can look at the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, and you can get more details, but I just love the way Mark covers the different things that he covers. And the passage we're going to look at this morning, I really enjoy because it is talking about the witnesses or eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And the interesting thing about the eyewitnesses to the resurrection and thinking about Mark being the cameraman is in these few verses that we're going to read, he actually gives us three snapshots of three different sets of witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin by letting me read Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 through 14. As I read, see if you can find the three appearances and the three witnesses. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that out of our week, we can take the first day of the week and call it the Lord's Day and practice it as the Lord's Day, that we can come together and worship and we can open up the Word and open up our hearts and have you minister to us. And Father, we pray that's what you would do this very morning. We pray that all distractions would be kept from us and that this time would be your time to do in us what pleaseth thee. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Eyewitnesses to the resurrection, Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 14. A number of years ago, it was an interesting incident that took place in Ohio. Ohio was trying to pass some minimum standards that actually enhanced the humanistic view of education. And there were many Christian schools at that time already operating, some of them actually operating under a charter from the state of Ohio. But with these new minimum standards that were being proposed, it was going to make Christian schools almost impossible to operate. In fact, it put pastors in danger of actually being jailed and put parents in danger of their children actually be taken away. And so as a result, the leaders in Ohio decided to hold a rally at the State House. They thought the people at the State House needed to see the number of folks that were concerned about this issue, so they planned the rally, and they brought everybody together, and I understand there were just thousands and thousands of people at that courthouse rally, and it did get the attention of the governor and did get the attention of the legislators and help Christian schools be able to remain open. But when I read the reports about that, I was very perplexed. I knew it took place. I did not have a part in it myself. And I read all kinds of different views and attitudes toward it, and they confused me. And I started reading them a little closer and realized that many of those accounts were from people that had not even been there. They didn't even go, they didn't even see it, but they were reporting on it. And I thought, well, I don't think I can trust this. But then John Ashbrook, he was a pastor of Bible Community Church, the pastor my wife and I were saved under, and they had Mentor Christian School. He wrote an article and put it in the Ohio Bible Fellowship Visitor, and it was titled simply this, "I Was There." I was there. He went to that rally. He saw it firsthand. He experienced it firsthand, and he wrote a report about what he had seen. And if you know Pastor Ashbrook at all, he was a very good writer and good communicator that way. And when I read that article, I thought, finally, I have an eyewitness here. In fact, I believe the subtitle to that article was "A Firsthand Account of the State." A firsthand account of the State House Rally for Christian Education, and it was very accurate. What we're doing in our Bibles this morning is very similar to that, but it's also much more important than that. This is not some rally at a state house that people are going to report to us about. These are folks that were actually eyewitnesses to the resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't hear second or third hand that he'd risen from the dead. They'd actually seen firsthand that he had risen from the dead as he appeared to them. When you take a look at this passage of Scripture, you'll notice a key in that word appearance. You'll see chapter 16, verse 9 says this, "Now when Jesus was risen early the next day of the week," the first day of the week, "he appeared," there's our first word, appeared, "first to Mary Magdalene." You'll also notice in verse 2, it says this, "After that he," there's our word again, "appeared in another form unto two of them." And then thirdly, you'll find it in verse 14, "afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat." Now, three times we have that word "appeared" here, and that word "appeared" means this by definition, to come into sight. The idea of becoming visible or becoming noticeable. And so the Lord Jesus Christ actually appeared in these three situations and let the people see that he was truly resurrected and alive from the dead. Now, I want you to note, these are not the only appearances. In fact, if we were to look at all the Scripture, we would see there are five appearances of Christ on the day of his resurrection, and then there are five appearances of Christ before his actual ascension following that day of resurrection. So there were a number of appearances, and might I remind you that one of those had over 500 witnesses, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So believe me, the witnesses verify Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, the question mark that would come to mind would be this. Why, in this cameraman's book of Mark, why would he highlight these three appearances? Why would he parallel those so well, verse 9, and then also in verse 12, and also in verse 14? Why would he do that? Well, I believe there are two things that we need to keep in mind as we look at these three this morning. Number one, you can be sure that he has a purpose in sharing this. The Lord gave inspiration to Mark to record what he wanted recorded. And so we're not finding just words filling up an article here. Have you noticed that about the news today? I'll read a headline of the news and I want to find out what that's about, but you've got to read and read and read before you find out what it's really about. I guess they get paid by the word, and so they get more words in there. You get three-fourths of the way through the article before they really talk about what the title was about. But this is different when we come to Scripture. When we come to Scripture, it's not someone being paid by the word or not someone trying to be brief with their comments. It's someone who actually was following the leading of the Lord to record what we're actually studying today in the day and age in which we live. And there's a purpose for that. It's not just to share it. I mean, you can just say Jesus rose from the dead. You shared that. But there's more to it than that. There's a purpose in these three appearances and these witnesses. Also, we want to note that there's a point that God is trying to make to these appearances and these witnesses. And let's see what they are. The first thing I'd like for us to look at starts in verses 9 and 11. That's our first witness, and we're going to title that Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. And as we title that, I want to give you a subtitle, and that is this: A Woman Deeply Indebted to Him. a woman deeply indebted to him. And there are two things we want to see about Mary Magdalene in these few verses. Number one, in verse 9, we learn this. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared, note the next word, first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. When we take a look at this, Jesus appears first unto her. In fact, when you compare the other gospels, you'll find out that she was one of the first to go to the tomb. You'll see that in Matthew, for example, and other ones, that on the first day of the week, it was Mary Magdalene leading the way and taking the women to the tomb. And now we find here that Jesus appears first unto her. And the question mark I would have would be this: why did he appear first unto her? He could have simply said he appeared unto her, but he said no, he appeared first unto her. Why is that? I believe there's a reason, and that is this. Mary kept him first in her life. Mary kept him first in her life. And as a result, he appeared first to her. I don't think we can take that lightly. You can look later at the other Gospels and see that. Matthew 28 and Mark and Luke 24 and John 20. And that not only did she keep him first in her life, but I think the second reason why he appeared to her first is this. And that is because she was deeply indebted for what Jesus Christ did for her. She was deeply indebted for what Jesus Christ did to her. Do you note in the verse that we just read something unusual? The end of verse 9, it doesn't say that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast devils, but he says specifically out of whom he had cast seven devils. I believe there's a reason for that. Keep your marker here in the book of Mark and go back with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Now, this will come to mind as soon as we start reading it, but let's take a look at it, Matthew chapter 12. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see something interesting about demon possession and about Jesus freeing people from demons. And this is Matthew chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 43. Matthew 12, verse 43 says this: When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, chapter 12, verse 45, Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. When you study that passage of Scripture and you take a look at our cameraman Mark and what he reports about Mary Magdalene, I think you come up with this conclusion. Somewhere along the way, Mary Magdalene realized her life was not right. I believe she was possessed by a devil. And she may have tried to reform. She may have tried to change, may have tried to sweep her house and clean herself of that devil. But it didn't last. And as a result, not only did he return, but also seven returned. And she was worse off after than before. You know what that makes me think of? People who don't truly accept salvation through Jesus Christ, but they try to reform and have their life look like a Christian. Or they try to reform and they try to act like a Christian. When I was growing up, the phrase was turning over a new leaf. When I first got saved, that's exactly what my parents said about me. 20-some years old, back from Vietnam, we got saved, and they said, you're just turning over another leaf. You've done this all your life. You've changed this and changed that and changed this. But it wasn't turning over another leaf. It wasn't a reformation, but it was a transformation. And a transformation's different. It says in the Scripture, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. So when you look at this passage of Scripture and see reference to that eyewitness Mary in Mark chapter 16, you realize that this was a woman that probably had an evil spirit, probably had a little reprieve when she tried to change and get rid of that and clean her house, but then it came back with seven, and she was even worse than before until she met the person of Jesus Christ. You'll see that in another passage of Scripture too. Look at Luke chapter 11. Go over to Luke chapter 11. And as we look at Luke 11, we'll begin reading at verse 24. Luke chapter 11 and begin reading at verse 24. In Luke chapter 11, verse 24, we read this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, initially, you might say, well, Pastor, why did you go ahead and read that? Because didn't you already read that in the book of Mark or Matthew? And I would say, yes, I did. But look what's added here by the physician Luke, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he saith, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keepeth it. I'm thinking, but I don't have proof for it, that this certain woman who shouted out when he taught that could have been Mary Magdalene, that she experienced what it was like to be possessed, to be free, and then to be possessed by even seven more and have it worse. And when he said that, she just cried out in the way of joy and testimony as to what the Lord done. But look what the verses say. Not only should Mary be indebted to Jesus for what he did, but everyone who knows the Lord as their Savior should be indebted too. See verse 28? But he saith, Luke 11:28, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. I've not seen the resurrected Savior. I've not been freed from seven demons. I've not had that kind of experience. But I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I know what a blessing it is to know Him, and I know what it is to be indebted to Him. Because what I tried to do to clean up my life, straighten up my life, enhance my life, didn't work. But what Jesus did worked completely. And you know that too. A number of you right here now are smiling because you know exactly what I'm talking about. And as Mary was indebted to Jesus, and He appeared to her first, we need to be indebted to Jesus and keep Him first in our life too. There's our witness number one. Now let's go back to the book of Mark and see what else we find out. As we go back to the book of Mark, chapter 16, we see Mary in verse 9. And then it says in verse 10, and she went and told them that they that had been with him, so they mourned. Excuse me. Let me slow down. Mark chapter 16, verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. These are her disciples now. They have not yet believed that he's raised from the dead. They're mourning, they're weeping. She gave him her testimony. The response was verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, sad words, believed not. They believed not. So here we have the witness of Mary. It was an accurate 100% witness. I was there, she told them, but they believed not. Now let's take a look at a second witness. As we take a look at a second witness, we pick that up in verses 12 and 13 of Mark chapter 16. And we're going to title this one, Two of Them. And when we title the title, Two of Them, I put another subtitle in here, and that would be this. Who were deeply impressed by him. Who were deeply impressed by him. So we have Mary, who was indebted to him. Now we have these two that are deeply impressed by him. Thankfully, we have a full account of this in the book of Luke that we're going to look at in a moment. But let's read what Mark says as the cameraman. We see this in verse 12 and 13. After that he appeared, there's our second appearance, in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Here's our second witness of Mark now, and we title it The Two of Them. when you take a look at this, you're not going to really see the depth of it until we turn our Bibles over to Luke chapter 24. Now, don't panic, because actually this event takes place in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 all the way through verse 35. That's clearly a message in itself, isn't it? But we're going to go to the passage in Luke 24 to highlight those two verses so we can understand about these two witnesses. And I believe I can highlight it by just pointing out a few verses along the way. The first verse I want to point out is verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. So here it is, the day of the resurrection. Now you move down to verse 13, and you see, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So we're finding this on the day of Jesus' resurrection. He appears to Mary Magdalene first, and now he's appearing to these other two as they are leaving the city. Now, why are they leaving the city? Well, frankly, they're disappointed, because what they thought was going to happen through Jesus didn't happen. And frankly, they're discouraged. Everything they had planned and prayed and prepared for wasn't taking place. And so they decided, we're getting out of here. And they start going down the road, sad, discouraged, but they left. But Jesus appears to them, as we saw in the book of Mark. And as Jesus appears to them, he has a message for them. Let's take a look at a little highlight here of Luke chapter 24 and give you a little simple outline that I think you might be able to follow. And the outline goes like this. First of all, their eyes were holden. You see that in verse 16. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, the key there would be, what does the word holden mean? Well, the word holden means this: held back or veiled. So when they first are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they are talking amongst themselves, Jesus comes on the scene and he appears unto them, but he appears unto them different. He doesn't appear as a teacher, doesn't appear as the Messiah, but he appears as a traveler, fellow traveler. And their eyes are holden. Their eyes are holden. They don't see who he is yet. But you'll also notice that their hearts were broken. When you take a look at verse 21, as I alluded to earlier, but we see clearly now, verse 21 says, but he trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So their heart's broken. Their dreams are shattered. Was I wrong when I said they were discouraged and depressed and heading away? Not at all. But you'll notice a change takes place in chapter 24 of Luke, a detail that we don't get so clearly in the book of Mark. But here it is. Notice my next point. Their eyes were opened, verse 31. Now, many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture, and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ begins to teach them after that verse that we just looked at, going down through verse 31, and he teaches them, beginning at Moses and the prophets, and expounds to them in the Scriptures all things concerning himself. Now, in verse 31, we see this: and their eyes were opened. Remember what the first one was? Their eyes were holden. They couldn't see. They were it was veiled and they were held back. Now their eyes were open and they could see clearly that the very one that was teaching them was this very one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Not only that, but you'll find out that their hearts were then molten. What do I mean by molten? Well, it goes along with open, so I'm going to give it to you. Ready? Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts molten burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Isn't that wonderful? Think about this now. If you had my notes in front of you, you would see how I have it marked. I have this outlined in such a way where I have A and B, their eyes were holden, B, their hearts were broken. Then I've got a double line. And from that double line, I then say, but their eyes were open and their hearts were molten. Why? Because they believed in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you remember your condition like that before you were saved? Do you remember how people would talk about the Lord and spiritual things and you just couldn't quite understand it? Do you remember possibly opening up your Bible and reading through passages of Scripture? And other people would say, oh, did you read the 23rd Psalm? It's so wonderful. And you read it and thought, I don't quite get it. You remember those days? And you remember how your heart was broken? Because usually if you went to His Word, or if you went to church as an unsaved person, usually you went there because you had a need and you really needed to find answers. And yet, because your eyes were holding and because your heart was broken, you just couldn't see it. And then you finally met Jesus Christ through His Word and realized He was the Savior offering you the gift of salvation. And what did you do? You believed on Him, and your eyes were open, and your heart was molten. What do I mean by that? Your heart was on fire. Do you remember when you first got saved? You couldn't wait to tell somebody about it. You were just so excited what Jesus did. I think of an illustration of years ago. Simon Kenton was a pioneer in Ohio, and he worked along the Ohio River, and Simon Kenton was a great Indian slayer. He actually led the pioneer spirit back there in settling that land. And as things moved along, things became a little more civilized as more people move in. And Simon Kenton was just a rough character. He had a 6-foot long rifle, and he knew how to use it. And he had his axe and other things, and he knew how to use them. And he was just a rough character. And the gospel started to come west, along with the settlers that were coming west. But Simon Kenton did not believe that the gospel was for him. He had done too much. He had been too bad. He had a broken heart. His eyes were holding. He could not see what Christ had done. His heart was broken. He just knew he was lacking something. One day an evangelist came to a camp meeting where they were at, and Simon had the responsibility of guarding them. And he took his 6-foot long rifle, and he was standing there at the edge of the group of people as the preacher was preaching. And the preacher preached salvation through Jesus Christ plus nothing, and God's grace was sufficient for everything. When the preacher got done, Simon Kenton walked up to the old man and he said, "Can I talk to you privately?" And he took him outside the camp, and they went to a tree stump. And at that tree stump, Simon Kenton said, "Preacher, what's going to take place here, I don't want anybody else to know. I don't want a soul to know what we're going to talk about." Preacher said, "Well," he said, "if you're going to tell me something that's not breaking the law, I can hold that promise." And so Simon Kenton poured out his heart as to what he had done in fighting the enemies and the Indians and the enemy, and what he had done and the things he was responsible for. And broke down. The preacher shared with him Christ, and Simon Kenton got saved that day. His eyes were holding. His heart was broken. But the preacher, through the Word of God, allowed his eyes to be open and his heart molten. And you say, what do you mean by his heart molten? Well, what happened was, after Simon got saved, he jumped up from that tree stump, ran back into the camp meeting, shouting and hollering for the people to gather so he could tell them what took place. And the old preacher caught up with him. He said, "Simon," he listened to this quote, "Simon, I thought what we talked about was a secret." And Simon, in his big stature, strong stature, stood on a tree stump and shouted out, "Preacher, I wish the whole world were here to hear what Jesus Christ just did for me." I'm telling you, folks, that's a heart that's molten. That's a heart that's on fire. If we displayed more of that kind of heart, what would it do to those who are still with their eyes holding and their hearts broken? Well, we see that's why I believe the Lord points this out. And if you move through the passage, you'll see further from verse 32, we see them going and telling the residue. Now, we're going to look at the residue in a moment in that other verse of Matthew, or Mark rather. But the residue is actually the disciples. They went and spoke to the disciples about this, but they did not believe. They didn't really even believe till the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them. That all takes place in the book of Luke, but you're going to have to read that later in chapter 24. What we want to do now is go back to Mark chapter 16. And as we go back to chapter 16, we recognize we've seen two things so far. The witness of Mary Magdalene, a woman deeply indebted to him, and rightfully so. And we see here two of them who were deeply impressed by him, and rightly so, whose eyes were open and hearts were molten. Now, what is their testimony? Well, their testimony is given to us in Mark chapter 16, verse 13. Here's what it says. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Now, what is the idea of the residue? Well, the idea of the word residue is the idea of a small number that's left. The idea of a residue is the idea that they were not a lot of people, like when you had the triumphal entry, but it was a small number of people. And when you look at Luke chapter 24, you see that's the 10, and then later when Thomas comes, that's the 11. And he reports to them and give their testimony to him. And what is that testimony? The testimony is that Jesus Christ was alive. But again, the second time, neither believed they, verse 13, unto them. So, what do we have left? Well, we have another set of witnesses here, and it covers one verse, Mark chapter 16, verse 14. All right, if I can get my brain to work with my tongue, I'll be doing really well here. And but it's Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Here's our third reference to a witness, and it's this. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. That's at the end of Luke chapter 24. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not, there's our third reference, them which had seen him after he was risen. What did we learn? Well, I titled this one, The 11. And as I titled it, The 11, from Mark 16, verse 14, I put another subtitle in here, and the subtitle I put was this, who were insensitive to him. Who were insensitive to him. And you would look and you would say, now, wait a minute, I don't understand that, because if anybody would have been insensitive to him, it would have been those who had not been under his teaching, those who had not witnessed his miracles, those who did not, wouldn't those be the ones? But the answer is no. When you take a look at this passage of scripture, you'll see they were insensitive to his word. Now, that was read this morning, but I'm going to share it with you without looking at every one of them, but think about it for a moment. Mark 8:31. I'm keeping the pastor from getting out to the beach, and I feel terrible. But pastor, you can hang in there a couple more minutes, can't you? Okay. I don't think he can pull the plug on me before tonight, so I think we'll be okay here. Sorry, pastor. All right. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says this. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Didn't he tell them what was going to happen? Sure he did. Look at chapter 9 and look at verses 9 and 10. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 say, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things he had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept the saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. He told them. Look, if you would, at chapter 9, verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 31 says this, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Terrible when you're afraid to ask questions when you don't understand something. And then chapter 10, and you take a look at verse 32, and it says this, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Have you got it yet? Saying, verse 33, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and to the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall what? Rise again. I know it sounds critical when I give a subtitle here that his 11 were insensitive to him. But I'm sorry, I can't think of another word to fit the outline and describe it correctly. You talk about insensitivity. The truth of the matter is when they found out he was risen from the dead, they should have said exactly what he's been telling us is exactly what's happened and rejoiced in it. But when you take a look at Mark chapter 16, it says clearly they did not because of the hardness of their heart. The truth of the matter is, these 11, they were insensitive to his word. These 11, they were insensitive to his witnesses. Remember, Mary Magdalene just came and told him. And remember, the two just came and told him. And they were also, I believe, insensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Where do we see that? In verse 14, it says, unbelief and hardness of heart. The Holy Spirit was trying to teach them the things, especially concerning Christ. He was trying to convict them and help them to believe, but they were insensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, thankfully, that changed. You can read Luke 24, and you can see how Jesus dealt personally with them, and that changed, and obviously, they all gave their life to serve the risen Savior from there on out. But at this stage of the game, they were being insensitive to his word. And you want to know something? In 45 years of pastoring, I think one of the biggest changes I've seen over the years is insensitivity to God's word. Insensitivity to God's word. When I was first saved back in the 70s and through the 80s and 90s, boy, there was a sensitivity to God's word. I mean, when God's word was preached, the people were there. People were reading their Bibles every day. Families were having devotions every evening or morning. I mean, they were in it. They were in it. And if God said it, I believe it, and that's what? Good enough for me. But we who should be the most responsible with the truth of God's word have sadly, in many ways, become insensitive to it because we've heard it in Mark 8 and Mark 9 and Mark 9 and Mark 10, and now we're being told, and we've just been insensitive to it, and we're not allowing it to work in our life and heart the way God would desire for it to work. Well, you remember what I said to you earlier? The idea of the residue, you see it there in verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And then in verse 14, here they are, not believing because of the hardness of their heart, which the Lord took care of, thankfully, and brought them to the place where they too believed in the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what I said in the beginning? I said that there is a what? There is a purpose to every one of these three accounts in Mark. And there's a point to every one of these three accounts in Mark. These eyewitnesses share with us this. Mary Magdalene, we need to be indebted to him. The two men on the road to Emmaus, we need to be impressed by him. And the 11, we need to guard against becoming insensitive to him. And I am so thankful that Pastor Ashbrook went to that rally and wrote an accurate firsthand eyewitness account so I could learn about it. But it pales in significance to what these three have been sharing with us through Mark that we can believe in and claim today. Where are we? Are we indebted? Are we impressed? Or are we insensitive? That's only a question that you can answer, but God can help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word makes no mistakes. And we thank you, Father, that the recording of these three incidents of witnesses in the book of Mark had a purpose and a point. And we pray that thy Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to share that with us in this very moment of our invitation. And in doing so, we would not meet the challenge of the working of your Spirit in our life by unbelief, but rather by belief. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.